In a world that is at anything but peace, we have the instructions of God's words for our homes to be a place of peace and refuge for each one of us as they are Christ-centered and functioning according to his wonderful design and instruction and accomplishing his purposes. So we're going to continue on this morning with looking at the home, up to part 10 actually, home, continue on along the lines of thinking along our home as the centre of worship and ministry. And by the way, they do produce the notes, and some people have asked for them to be emailed out, and I email them out to those beforehand, and also there's some hard copies available for those who would like to follow along in the written notes. Yeah, we're just thinking a little bit. A home is not a building. That's a house. And the house becomes a home when the person or persons, as in a family, live in that house. And home is not just a place where we eat and sleep, but it is the hub of the interacting lives of a family, that which we go out from and return to each day. As I mentioned earlier, somewhat of a refuge, really, in this world. And just as this building here is not the church, it's a church building, but it's merely a place in which the church, the saints of God, assemble and join together and interrelate in worship and fellowship, of course. So we do come together on the Lord's Day, and our meeting is centered on worship, and part of this worship is our praise and thanksgiving. Our hearing the word of God and receiving and applying the word is worship. Agreeing with God is worship as well. Our exaltation of our Lord in word and deed is worship. However, think of all this. This is really a getting together of God's people is really a reflection or a broadening of what is happening throughout the week in our homes with our family. We are to be a people to whom worship is a manner of life, and that manner of life of worship, particularly in our homes. Firstly, we know it's our personal relationship with the Lord. There's no worship unless that's there. Then it flows into our relationship with our spouse and our relationships with our family, within our family. And then it does go out from there, and it touches a lost world. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just read a few verses there. We've read here before, but good to go back and somewhat a foundational passage. Deuteronomy 6. We'll just read from verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and of thy gates. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you now, and we have your word open, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. Preserved, living, precious word to us today. Speak to us, we would ask, may we understand that which you have for us individually, as you do deal with us. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. So we have considered worship in the home in previous message, and we did so by considering how and what and how and is. And to a limited degree, we looked at why. So, with the ministry in the home, we'll use somewhat a bit the same process. Looking at the what, ministry in the home is a development and maturity of characters, of character, of all those who are part of the home. So, we're looking at the spiritual development and maturity, as well as other aspects of development and maturity, but the spiritual development and maturity of character. Exposure to meaningful teaching of the Bible such that it becomes a basis for each member of our family in their daily walk, but also in setting their life's direction and the purpose of their life and their living day to day in what God would have them do in a spiritual walk. It necessarily is an individualized approach in the teaching of scriptures, giving due consideration to the age of our children, at this whatever level they're at, and their understanding, their personality. But we don't deal with them as a whole body. There is the individual approach required. And it is that which develops and spiritually matures such that the home really becomes a ministry to others outside the house, or outside the home, I should say. So there is a development of those within, but it is an outflowing from that. You keep on filling the glass, it's got to overflow, and that's how it is in the family, isn't it? So how do we do this? Well, first of all, we can take the husband ministering to the spouse. We need to consider what we've already spoken of regarding, remember, it's a while back now, remembering the roles of husband and wife. And by the way, if there are 9 previous messages on the home to this, and if you want to pick them up on the website, you can, under sermons. So if you've missed any, you can pick it up. But looking at the husband ministering to the spouse, to his wife. We've already spoken of regarding the roles of husband and wife, and God-designed, Bible-based relationship is the foundation upon which we do minister to each other. And it must truly be, as the Lord said back in right at the beginning in Genesis, must really truly be a two-become-one relationship in which there is honesty and transparency which flows out of a trust in one another. First, we need to have a trust, of course, in God, ourselves. That as we believe his word and as we act upon it, he will fulfill all that he has promised. And then we have a trust in the love and commitment of our spouse. In the close relationship of marriage, and I believe there is no other relationship like it, we can minister to one another in a way that none other can. And whilst we do look to God to meet our needs, and we will have needs, of course, God often uses our spouse to meet those needs by their ministering to us. So this we do by sharing our battles, by sharing our concerns, by sharing our joys, our inner thoughts, and then it's all centered around our relationship with the Lord and our time in the scriptures together and praying together. Precious times. That's ministering to one another. So think of the husband, as we said a few minutes ago, the husband ministering to the wife. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. It says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church." Husbands, God has given us a guide, or we could say a standard, for us in ministering to our wives, to nourish and to cherish as the Lord, the church. The word nourish, ektrepho, jumping back a bit, trepho means to feed and to rear, but ektrepho means comes from that word, of course, but it's much more. And it means to have a loving care for, to carefully protect. That's quite a definition, isn't it? To have a loving care for and to carefully protect. If we go back to our old Oxford, nourish is to sustain, to nurse, to cherish in one's heart. The other word, to cherish, is thalpo. And it means with a tender love. It means with a tender love to foster with tender care. So there's obviously an overlap between those, the meaning of those two words, nourish and cherish, but they are two very tender words in the original language. So considering the passage that we just read, verse 28-29, men ought to love their wives with the love that they naturally have for their own bodies. The love a man gives his wife is the extending of his love for himself to enfold her in that love. This ministry is to lead and encourage her development, her spiritual welfare, and otherwise, to become really the woman or the wife God intends her to be. The husband has a role in God ministering to her in that way. A wife needs to be protected not only from without, but also from unreasonable demands that she may place on herself. As you know, wives do that. From stress, which is sometimes really not her responsibility, that which God doesn't necessarily equip her to sustain. And a warning here, husbands are not to shift their God-given responsibilities onto their wife. They certainly discuss it and share it and becomes a matter together, whether it be a problem or some blessing and sharing, but it is a husband's responsibility not to shift it. And certainly praying together on these, but there must remain the husband's burden. And then thinking, yeah, we're just doing it very briefly. There's a lot more to this, but you can ponder it further as you look into God's word. But then for the wife ministering to husband, we go to Proverbs 30:31, classic passage, isn't it? And Proverbs 31:11 says, "The heart of a husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." You know, why is this going to require a determination on your part? This won't come naturally, but it's important that a wife does so, that she is a one whom he safely trusts in, one who does him good all the days of her life. A husband may struggle with difficulties at work. You know, think of this, and I know some were sharing the difficulties they've struggled with this week, in long hours and so on, but husband may struggle with these difficulties. But whether that be with a person or with a work problem or workload, it's important for him to be able to share that with his wife and for them to sit together and go to the scriptures and prayer. That's an important aspect of the wife ministering to her husband. There is certainly an intertwining in this matter of ministering to one another. So we can say likewise for the wife. She may be struggling with situations, maybe comments or attitudes of others towards her or whatever. How important that she's able to openly share with her husband, knowing that he cares for her in that nourish and cherish definition we just looked at. He cares, and he will seek to minister to her with his love and with the scriptures and in praying together and so on. It may not be an issue outside the family. It may be difficulties within. That even more so, there must be that openness, that trust and unselfishness. They're the key. And be able to communicate and work through difficulties before the Lord. It doesn't have to be a problem. It may be some blessing, something good, encouraging to share, something joyful that you may minister to your spouse with. And then we go on, of course, should the Lord give that husband and wife children, there is a ministry to children. And this is not just to minister to them, but to do so in such a way that they want to and will know how to minister to others. A growing with an outflowing. And as mentioned previously, our objective is the development to maturity of our children's spiritual character. You know, we have rules for our children, not only for their protection, but that they may learn what is right before the Lord and to do it. And our aim must be for those rules to become our children's own Bible-based convictions. And that's an important transition to always have in mind and be aiming for. It's one thing to have rules, but you want them to operate under their own Bible-based convictions as they grow up. A conviction is such that they will continue in that even though there's no enforcer of the rules anymore. We must not run ahead by expecting those convictions to develop too soon, but be patient and understanding and realising the limitations of children's thinking and understanding as well. You know, we need to be lovingly persistent and consistent. Two things, persistent and consistent, that by the time they are ready to leave our care, they have developed their own Bible-based, Christ-centred convictions for life. Some things we can do in this process, we can apply the pattern that we read of in Deuteronomy 6. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. The beginning place for the good of our children is our own heart relationship with God. And to love him wholeheartedly and to have his words in our hearts, not just in our minds, not just a mental assent, but they are actually part of our lives. And then it goes on to say, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Then it talks about binding them for a sign upon our hands and frontlets between our eyes. Now, we don't literally do that, but we do that in a sense, because we have the Word of God in our hands and we have the Word of God before our eyes. And it says, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And I suppose we do that literally. You go into homes and you see the Word of God up on the walls, and that's a great blessing. So verses 5 and 6 were about the parents, and the following verses have little meaning, of course, as said, without 5 and 6. But the purposed outcome is 7 to 9, verses 7 to 9 that we read, and must be for our children to take hold of the message that we have in our lives, that we're wholehearted for Christ, that that becomes their matter of life also. So this is very much a home-centered ministry, as it talks of there in Deuteronomy 6. Our homes are really our most revealing place, but they are also the place where our ministry can be most meaningful and effective, where the greater eternal work is accomplished. There's no greater opportunity, there's no more powerful, if you like, situation than ministry in the home. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Yeah, it's a good principle to be applying in the home. We must develop an environment of openness in the home, but with wisdom. We can't share everything with our children, of course. There are things that are pertaining particularly to us privately, or particularly to husband and wife. But we need to have a spiritual openness. Our home is a place where living for Christ is something that's real, and not just a cloak of spirituality, not something that's, you know, tacked on after, but it's the very core of our living. You know, we take opportunities, situations arise, to relate them to God and his word. We need to be, I guess, awake and alert and seeking and praying about doing these things so we're prepared. We have to set a priority in this. The scriptures talk about sitting and walking and resting and the on-the-go times. Well, that indicates it's not just a specific time. We do have a specific time of devotions together as a family, but it's not just that. It's every day, every part of the day, every action of the day is the opportunity to talk about the Lord and relate things back to the Word of God. I have a comment here, it will rarely be convenient, and there's always other things pressuring us, so we can't take the time to, you know, relate it and to talk about the Lord and talk about his word. But you know what, it's absolutely essential that we do that. Then we want to develop Bible-based convictions. You know, family time can be geared and relative to our children, of course. It's important that is our daily spiritual input for our children. That's a time when we get in the Word together with them, but it's not to be the only time of spiritual input. As we've just said, we want to develop biblical convictions in the day-by-day walk. We need to develop a teachable spirit in our children. Proverbs 18:15 says, "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." We want our children to be prudent and to have wise ears, if you like, where they're seeking after God and seeking to know Him. Not know just about Him, yes, but to know Him. We do this by making the Scriptures relevant, by applying Deuteronomy 6. Use the Word of God in everyday events, not just for rebuke and correction, and it's not wrong to do that, but that shouldn't be the only time, but for instruction in righteousness and in normal conversation and sharing, you know, things that are delightful. Apply the Scriptures to good behaviour, to good attitudes, to good choices. That will be an encouragement, but it also develop a conviction in the relevance of the Word of God to our children. And thus, trust that it will whet their appetite to seek and get a knowledge of God and His Word for themselves. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So we want our children to come to an understanding, a reverential awe before God, and to know His Word and to know Him. Paul's instruction to the Christians at Colossae is along these lines. It says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word and or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We see a picture here of that whatsoever you do in word and deed, I mean, they're all everyday activities, aren't they? Do in the name of the Lord, and being thankful, a thankful spirit, and so on. And that communicates, one's a delight to us to be doing so, and to our spouse, but also communicates to our children. Just think if sometimes when children attend a Bible-based school, trust like our own school, parents may think that they hear enough of Scripture during the day without bringing it to them as well. But we must remember the role of the school and the church does not and is not meant to replace the role of the parent in sharing the word with their children. The school, of course, and the church will assist, reinforce, in the sense of Deuteronomy 6, the Scriptures, but no one has the relationship or the opportunity that a parent has to be able to share the Scriptures with their children in life's everyday situations. You know, think about that we might like to vary our family devotion from time to time, and we don't want it to become too routinized, although it is good to have a routine. But one thing you might try as a reading suggestion is that around the meal table, with each one sharing some interesting aspect of their day, and then use that as an opportunity to see and be convinced of the relevance of the Scriptures to them, take them to the Word of God, and that they see then the Word of God as a lamp to their feet and a light under their path. Prayer times together and then noting answers to your praying will also affirm the importance of prayer in our daily relationship with the Lord. Digging through some old papers, still trying to sort out boxes of stuff after moving so long ago, and dug our books of prayer requests and prayer answers. It's a delight just to ponder and remember our faithful answering prayer answering God. We want to develop Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Our children may know this scripture, but how is it working out in our homes? First in our lives and in their lives as well. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that passage, those couple of verses in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, but verse 4 particularly, it's been given unto us great and precious promises. And says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We want our children to grow with this divine nature. We want to grow the divine nature first, but we see that the means of that happening is through the Word of God and his wonderful promises and revelations to us. We want to see this new man, this divine nature developed in our children. And whilst we do, we know, we understand it's the Lord who does the miraculous transforming work, we are part of that. We are part of that in teaching our children from the scriptures and steering them along into understanding and becoming Christ-like, allowing God to do the work in their lives. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So, yes, that's instruction to an assembly of believers, but it's also an instruction or principle for home. So it's by the application of the Word of God that transformation or sanctification comes about. We want our children to grow in Christ-likeness, and we have just read that part of that is to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is what we want for our home. Our children to be responsible. Our children to share the load. Our children to care for one another. Putting others before themselves. It will only happen when we live out the instructions in Deuteronomy 6. And I just bring our notice to that again. The first instruction, he says, hear, O Israel, or hear, O us. The Lord God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Now, they're searching words. Yeah, do we really love the Lord God with all our hearts and with all our soul, with all our might? And he says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Do we just know about them? Or maybe we don't even know about them. We don't spend enough time in the Word. But they've got to become in our hearts, it's got to become part of our lives. But then the flowing on process, which we've already spoken about, but let me touch again, is to teach, and it says to teach diligently. Now, to teach diligently is quite a challenge, isn't it? To be diligent in our teaching is not something we do on the backstroke. It's a priority. It's something that we prayed about. It's something that we have a determination to do. It's something that is going to be very effective and meaningful if we do it that way. Then looking at why, that God may be worshipped and served in our homes. That's a good why, that God may be worshipped and God may be served in our homes. Yes, there is a sense where we're doing things for one another and so on, but it's all done as under the Lord. And that's a serving, and that's a worshipping as well. Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, our Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's us. That's us as husbands and wives, as parents, and that's as for children. We're exhorted to worship. John 4:23 says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Isn't it astounding that God would seek us to worship him? But it's to be done in spirit and in truth. Nothing, no false facades. In fact, if anything gets showed up as false, it's in our homes. Not much is hidden at home, is there? We're commanded to worship, and we're commanded to serve him alone. Matthew 4:10 says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written." What's written? "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now that's a fairly straightforward instruction, fairly straightforward commandment. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only, and then him shalt thou serve. That our children may develop biblical convictions for the whole of their life. Proverbs 78:6 says, and verse 7, that the generation to come, that's the children, might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, so generations down, that they what? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You know, if ever there's a time when we want our children to set their hopes in God, it's in this world today. Any child without that knowledge must look around them and be terrified of what the future holds for them. But in God, they can set their hope. And it's our privilege to guide and direct them in that way. Proverbs 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Do we have an abounding hope? Well, we want to have an abounding hope because we serve an abounding God in that sense, and we want our children to come along that same path. Spiritual truth is caught more than it is taught. That our children may learn to want what God desires must firstly be ours as well. And remember, Saul, become Paul, expressed this in when he encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus. What did he say? Acts 22, verse 7. He says, "And I fell under the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." What did Paul do then? And Paul said, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of things which are appointed for thee to do." God is not reluctant to tell us what he would have us to do. The problem is more with us saying, "What shall I do, Lord? What wouldst thou have me to do?" A testimony to the lost world is also the role of the home. You know, we do. We live in a world that's rejected God. And we live in a world that wanders around aimlessly. It staggers in its blindness. People live amongst a crowd, but they live in isolation. Without any light or hope, pursuing the purpose of this world, only to find what? Spent their whole life, they're not satisfied. They pursued a mirage, and they pursued emptiness, and that's the reward of all their effort and sacrifice. A hopeless world, in a sense, we look around. We know marriages are failing, have failed, continue to fail. Marriages, families do fall apart, and we have a scenario where children are out of control. The instance where police have trying to control large gangs of young people, and they did that by sending letters out to parents asking them to keep the young teens and even younger children than teenagers at home. And I remember an account of this just a few years ago. A police superintendent sent a letter to parents when there was about 400, you might remember the report, 400 youth running wild in the northern beaches. And these were mostly just 13-year-olds. And, of course, the superintendent was sending that same letter out for parents to take control and keep their children home. There is somewhat of a dilemma with that, by the way, this approach. The problem is the public education system's already told the children and taught them that their parents have no authority over them. So they have a bit of a contradiction in trying to deal with the problems. We see a general hopelessness, don't we? So people are generally bewildered and even afraid, and we see a lot of that today. And they see no solution. You know that 9 Australians die every day by suicide. That's quite a figure, 9 a day. And of course, there are many, many, many more attempted suicides. By the way, that's more than double the road toll. Well, more than double the road toll. 75% of those who take their own lives are male. Over 65,000 Australians make a suicide attempt each year. That's a lot, isn't it? 65,000. How many a day is that? Back in 2019, so it's a few years ago now, but we have stats for 20 and 21, but those stats aren't verified yet, so it seems unusual, but... In 2019, 3,318 Australians took their own life. You know, you can see the hopelessness, can't you? Suicides are the leading cause of death for Australians between the ages of 15 and 44, for male Australians actually, for 15 and 44. The suicide rate in Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islanders peoples is twice that of their non-Indigenous counterparts. You see this hopelessness. People in rural populations are twice more likely to die from suicide. For each life lost to suicide, the impacts are felt up to 135 people. And so the stats go on. But it is a picture of what? That people have no hope. But we have it. And our Christ-centred, God-centred... homes that we build under the instruction and by the power of God are a light in a dark place. We can imagine the outcry if there were that many deaths on the road or work sites or drownings. But we don't have an outcry on this because they have no answer. The answer is God, whom they've rejected. Matthew 5:14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." You know, the love of this Christ-centered home where we worship and minister centralized outflows, and that love that's in such a home does testify of Christ. And we are reminded, John 13:34-35, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And I trust that's exactly the picture and the light shining out from our homes. The character we display in our family is a testimony of the work of Christ in our lives and in our homes, and it's an attraction to those who are searching for the answers to life. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit-controlled life, a Spirit-controlled family. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I trust that's a description of not only our lives, but our home life as well, our families. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We think, how does the atmosphere of your home, my home, stack up against the description of Galatians 5? You know, this isn't deep, searching doctrine. but I hope it's certainly practical and helpful and practical to ensure that we become what the Lord would have us to be, that we become homes of worship and ministry centered. They'll be a blessing for each individual. They'll be blessing the marriage. They'll be blessing to our children. And our home will, as we develop for that centre of development of biblical convictions and a testimony to the lost world and a testimony of what? The power of Christ, not only to save, but to make new and give a wonderful hope. I trust that's a picture of our homes. And if we ponder and follow the word of God, it certainly will be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the instructions for every aspect of life, and we think particularly of our homes. Father, how we pray that we might not be negligent in forgetting what your instructions are, knowing that to follow them is to have your power working in our lives and through our lives. And may our homes be a joy and delight and great testimony to you, and a spiritual work that you do through it in each one's life. And Lord, a outreaching light in a dark world. We pray in our Saviour's name.